We are so, so thankful to be here with you this weekend. It's a high privilege to be here, especially under the very touching and sacred circumstances that we gather. Of course, to worship our God anytime is touching and sacred, but especially for the purpose of ordaining this dear young gift. It is so wonderful to be here, and we celebrate with you all the gift of God's grace to you here in the form of Brother Timothy Lawrence. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, and we should greatly rejoice when the Lord sends young oxen into the pasture. But our reason for being is to worship him, exalt him, and to praise him. And while we're so thankful for Brother Tim and what the Lord has done with him, we'll direct our attention to the worship of our great God this evening. I want to echo my dear friend, Elder Tim McCool, who I love so much, and his dear family, that it's so wonderful to be with the gospel ministry that is here this weekend. And I, like him, have very, very dear friends who are seated here that are dear to me as my soul. And I love you all here at Bethel Church, and my wife sends her love to you all. She came with sisters from our church several times to annual meetings here, and she sends her love. And I'm going to retire one day, and we're going to bring her to see you whenever I do in a manner that she can travel. She can't travel like I travel at the rate at which I travel. And to other churches that are here, so many from Little Union Church, and I claim them to be my church home as well. I love them. They're my family. So many. I want to read to you a few verses to be found in the 8th chapter of the division of Psalms, the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms, the 8th division, and we'll begin with verses 1 and 3. And Brother Tim, he had texted me earlier today, and he said, "Hey buddy, what's on your mind? What are you going to preach on?" And I was in the airport in Jacksonville, Florida. And I said, "Right now, brother, I feel like that bottle of medicine that says, shake well before using." There's some medicine, in order to use it, you got to shake it. The Lord's pleased to do that many times with his servants. Amen? Amen. And I'm here with the 8th division of the book of Psalms, somewhere between the Jacksonville airport and here. So we pray it could be the Lord's will. I want to tonight, Brother Todd sent word that he needed a title, and I don't have one. I'm so sorry. But there are three things that for just a few minutes, and I promise maybe just a few minutes, we'll look at together in this psalm. There are three things that I would like for us to pay attention to. First of all is the wonderful thing that David saw. The wonderful thing that he saw. The frightening thing that David felt. And the amazing thing that David learned. The wonderful thing that David saw. The frightening thing that he felt. The amazing thing that he learned. The psalmist writes under inspiration of the Spirit of God, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." That's the wonderful thing that David saw. We can learn an awful lot, a great deal about our God just stargazing. I love to look at nature. I hope you do. If you're not, get started. You're missing out. There's an entire area of theology, and it's been called by scholars natural theology. Now, that doesn't mean it's theology for the natural man or the person who's not been born again. There is no theology for them. But what the writers and systematic theologians are telling us is that nature itself will teach us a great deal about our God if we have eyes to see. The psalmist David pointed it out so graphically and so wonderfully in Psalm 19 whenever he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." It doesn't matter where you go. Look up in the skies, and the evidence of our God is all around us. About once a month, I receive a phone call from the sweetest magnolia that Mississippi has ever grown. Her name's Annalie Crawford, in case you were wondering. That's my sweet daughter-in-law. And she and I, we love to look at the moon when it's full. And she calls me each month, every month, when she sees that the moon has reached its zenith in all of its glory. And she calls me, and she calls me Burb. It's my pet name. And she says, "Burb, have you seen the moon? Isn't God glorious?" And we revel in the greatness of God together, and we talk about how good that great God is and how amazing that a God that would place the moon and the sun and the stars in their places and hold them there, uphold them by the word of his power, that he would stop and take notice of folks as little as Annalie and I are. What a great God we have. Jonathan Edwards said of them, "If we'll just look at them and listen to them." Jonathan Edwards said of the sun, moon, and stars, he said, "In reason's ear, they all rejoice." That's in reason's ear, they rejoice. Now listen to me. It's not unreasonable to look at the cosmos and know that there must be some great, vast power who has created all of that. It's not illogical to believe in the God of the Bible, friends. I don't care what the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you may have a professor at college who says there is no God. I'm telling you, you've got a professor who's a fool then. And I sit on the board of directors of a state college, and I say it publicly tonight. If we have one at the college where I'm on the board of directors and they say there is no God, they're a fool. I may not have a job when I get back to Florida. But let God be true and every false professor a liar. In reason's ear, I'm telling you, it's logical to believe that if you see something, something made it. In reason's ear, they all rejoice and utter forth in glorious voice, forever singing as they shine, "The hand that made us is divine." I'm telling you, that's what I see. That's what they sing to me. Whenever I look out and I see the glorious, I see the sweet influences of Pleiades and the mighty bands of Orion. I've stargazed since I was a boy, and I've always had a telescope. And every time I look at the stars, they sing the glory of God to me and reassure my heart that my Heavenly Father's a great God, and he has all the power that I need. That's why Peter said, "Wherefore," and listen, the church was suffering whenever Peter wrote to them. The gates of hell had been opened up against the church when Peter writes, general persecution has come on the church for the first time. There have been local persecutions here and local persecutions there. But now in 1 Peter, Satan has bored his teeth and he means to drive the church of God from off the face of the earth. And so Peter encourages the church and lets the church know that while you may be weak and not sufficient, he says, wherefore let them that suffer commit the keeping of their souls as unto a faithful Creator. He wanted them to know their God's able. He's got power to hold them. God who made all of this, he's got the ability. It just makes sense. It's not illogical. Listen, it's not illogical to believe in our God. It's not illogical to believe that this universe and all of its splendor working together very carefully, just like the mechanisms of your baby bends. Now, that doesn't make any sense to anybody that's under 50 years of age right now. But those of you who are over 50 years of age, you remember when we all had little baby bends sitting by our beds, and we'd wind it up and turn it off when it woke us up the next morning. And inside the baby bin, there are little gears that work inside of each other, and they turn on one another, and they kept perfect time, and they woke us up every morning, much to our chagrin. But they work purposefully. They work toward an end. And Aquinas, that brilliant man, Thomas Aquinas, said that nothing that lacks knowledge, listen to me, nothing that lacks knowledge can work toward an end unless something that has knowledge and has will, some being with knowledge and will, acts upon that thing. That means somebody that had some intelligence, had some will, acted upon the baby bin and assembling it and putting it together for it to make time, keep time, right? That chair didn't get up here, but the chair didn't just will it. That chair has no knowledge. It didn't just will itself together and then will itself up here in its proper place. Somebody with knowledge, somebody with volition and a will designed it, made it, and placed it here on purpose. Forever singing as they shine, the hand that has made us is divine. It's a wonderful thing that he saw. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers. How did it all get here? How did it all get here? The psalmist David says what he did. He says, by the word of the Lord, Psalm 33, verse 6. He said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So what is that? That's space. That's God's cosmos canvas. That's his cosmological canvas. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That's empty space. By God's word, God made space. What was there before? Space. Nothing. Job said that he hung the north over the what? The empty place. There was nothing when God brought space. Space is something. And before that, there was nothing. By the word of the Lord, space was made. And he created that glorious canvas, that dark canvas that we look out into. And then he said in the next phrase, he said, and the host of them, that's all the stars, by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He created his canvas. And then he began to paint. The heavens are the works of his fingers. That's what an artist uses whenever he carries on work. All the creation myths and fables outside of Christianity are about cosmic conflict and giant cosmological battles between giants in the cosmos. And it's chaos and confusion. And all of this order comes out of chaos. Chaos does not create order. The God of order, he controls and reigns in chaos.
Amen.
So he has his canvas and he begins to paint the stars on the backdrop of his canvas. I understand, according to New Horizons, a very conservative astronomical, I didn't say astrological, I said astronomical society. There's a lot of difference. You got to beware of those astrologists. I pay attention to astronomers. Over 2 trillion stars. Now, right now, I guess we'll just spend the rest of our time, which is almost gone, we'll spend the rest of our time real quick just trying to see how big our God is. So, 2 trillion stars. So that's what he did. He created space, and then he hung the stars, over 2 trillion of them. So how did he do it? How big is your God? Back home, we believe in big God theology. I'm telling you, when your life is coming apart, big God theology will get you through. This God who can if you don't, he can't help you when times get tough. But the God of Psalm 33, the God of Psalm 8, the God of Psalm 19, he can carry you when you can't carry yourself anymore. Amen. So that's what he did. Now this is how he did it. He said in verse 9 of Psalm 33, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So how did God create? He simply spoke. He spoke. 2 trillion stars are hung out in space that he made. By the word of his mouth, he created heavens. By the breath, he created, by his breath, the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You know how, listen, you know how God made those 2 trillion stars? He did this. He went, he exhaled, and stars rolled off of his lips. Our God simply breathed. God created this universe and all things that are in it and didn't work up a sweat in doing it. Amen. How big is your God? He's big. It's what he did and how he did it. You consider the universe. Our sun's a small star, 93 million miles away from us. But it's big enough. It's big enough that you could put 1 million of our planet Earths in it. 1 million. You say, well, this isn't the gospel. Now, we're going to get to it if you'll stay with me. 1 million of our planet Earth in the sun. Isn't that amazing? That's big. You know, you think about all the energy. America's an energy-producing nation, right? We produce a lot of energy. India is a big energy-producing nation. China is a big energy-producing nation. Now, you think about all of the energy that America's ever produced, all the energy, India, China, every nation on the face of the earth that it produces each day. Let's do this. Think about all of the energy that's ever been on the face of the earth, all the energy that's ever been produced, all the planes that have flown, all of the vehicles that have been cranked up, all the engines that are run, all the nuclear plants, all the coal-fired plants. All of the energy that's ever been. Did you know in just one second, the sun produces more energy than we've produced in the history of this world? In just one second. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Man, God can solve the energy crisis, can't it? I didn't know there was one. I believe God's left us with everything that we stand in need of. And he's going to take that great, and I believe, listen, and I want to be a good steward. Now listen, I love to go out in nature, I love to fish, I love to go in the woods, and I want to be a good steward of everything, and I want to take care of this place. But listen, I believe the God that made this place, that was strong enough, that was big enough to make this universe and everything that's in it, I believe he's strong enough to uphold and keep what he made, don't you? I remember hearing Brother Lonnie years ago saying, I'm sick and tired of hearing people talk like the next time they roll an SUV off the line in Detroit, Michigan, the whole thing's going to go kabooey. It's not going kabooey, I promise you. Because the God that made everything, he promised that as long as this earth remains, there's going to be what? Seed time and harvest, right? There's going to be summer and there's going to be winter. There's going to be cold and there's going to be heat. There's going to be day and night. God's going to take care of us until Jesus comes back to get us. If he made it, he can keep it. So, the sun's pretty impressive, isn't it? It's amazing. Take a big God to make that, wouldn't it? There's a star that's just down the road from us, about 427 light years away, and it's called Betelgeuse. By the way, that's a long way. It's called Betelgeuse. I say that because every young person in here got a kick out of that. Beetlejuice. Just don't say it again, Brother David, whatever you do. That's the second time I've said it, right? Don't say it three. For those of you who don't understand, ask a young person in case. That star that I can't say for the third time. That star that, you know, I told you we could put, now listen, our son's big. You can put 1 million. Hey, Brother Chris, glad you made it. That star, you can put 1 million Earths in the sun. But that star that I can't say for the third time, Betelgeuse, there it is. You can put, listen how big that is. Betelgeuse, you can put 700 million suns inside, 700 million suns inside of that star, Betelgeuse. Now that's more than we can wrap our little minds around, isn't it? God has 2 trillion of them hanging out there. He hung them. He built the canvas by the word of his mouth, and the host of them by his breath. What kind of God do we serve? That's the wonderful. David saw something wonderful, didn't he? I'd like to say a lot more, but I'm going to bring this quickly to a close. The frightening thing that David felt, the frightening thing that he felt was this. After he saw all of that. Now, let me pause and back up and ask you this question real quick. The wonderful thing that he saw. A God who can make a star that you can put 700 million suns in. Let me pause before we go to the frightening thing that he felt. For you agenda people out there. Do we have any agenda people out there? In your prayer life, you create agendas and carry them to God. God, this is what we're doing today. I want you to bless that. Have you ever prayed like that? Here's what I need to happen in my life, God. Let me ask you, a God that breathes out 2 trillion stars, do you ask him to be your assistant in your life? Right? You see what I'm saying? Do you go to him and educate him? No, I'm not. Listen, we need to pray. We need to get down on our knees and ask God. You have not because you ask not. Ask it to be given to you. Good measure, shaken down, pressed together, running over. Ask. Yeah. Ask. But don't go with an attitude that God really doesn't understand. You're informing God like he doesn't know. I'm pretty sure that God knows the things that you stand in need of. God that made this universe and all things that are in it. You don't invite him into your life to be your assistant. You've heard it said many times before, and I've said it too. If Jesus is your co-pilot, the wrong person's in the driver's seat. You don't ask this God to be your assistant. That's the wonderful thing that he saw. The frightening thing that he felt. You look at how great that God is. That big God that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who had directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who has instructed him, Isaiah asked. David looked at him and he said, what is man? And what am I? How can you pay attention to me? What can I be before you? We are nothing. Isaiah says it where you may not like this. We are nothing, yea, less than nothing. And when I was growing up, I heard an old preacher say what less than nothing is. He said that's zero with a ring knocked off of it. Less than nothing. I don't know what that means, but I always liked it. That's pretty. It's intimidating, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's intimidating. What is man that thou art mine? That's a frightening thing that he felt, so we hasten on. There's a lot more I'd like to say about that, but we don't have time. Brother Ronald taught me many, many years ago when I was a young preacher. Now, Brother Dave, you got to have a 5-minute sermon, you got to have a 15-minute sermon, you got to have a 30-minute sermon, you got to have a 50-minute sermon. I've just never heard one of his 5-minute sermons before. I keep waiting on that. Sister Karen, I can still go home with y'all, right? Here's the amazing thing that he learned. That great God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? So give me about just maybe 10 minutes. Here is the gospel. We talked about how great our God is, how incredible he is. Then what is man that thou art mindful of him, the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? There was a great king, one of the few great kings in Judah. And the traditional text of the Jews that records many of their traditional beliefs and core values and things that they hold very dear to themselves, called the Talmud, certainly not the inspired word of God, but it's very meaningful to Orthodox Jews. In the Talmud, there is a story that Jews honor till this day, that during about the middle of the month of August each year, and they celebrate this greatly because one of their great kings did this, Josiah, the great king Josiah, and he felt so distant from his people, and he loved them greatly. He loved them dearly, Israel. But being the king, of course, you know, I remember when I was principal of the high school, and we'd hire a new teacher, and, you know, an induction, I'd try to get close to him and let him know we care and we're here for you and all like that, and I'd speak to him, and I could see all the blood rushing out of their face, and I'm not going to eat you. I really care for you. I hired you. I brought you on. I think you're doing great. And they would see me coming along. They'd turn and walk the other way. And sometimes positions that we hold, people just don't feel comfortable in coming close to us, and that's the way they were with Josiah. And so Josiah did something very unusual. He literally put on the robes of common people, and in the evenings, go out the back gate of the palace, and he'd slip around and go into the temple courtyard. And from there, he'd walk into the marketplace and the bazaar, and he'd mix among the common people and talk to them, inquire about their welfare, learned a lot about his people that way. Made him a very effective king, and we read about that in God's word. You know what he's doing? He was visiting his people. In the word of God, whenever it talks about visiting, there's always usually a very wonderful connotation around it. It means going to see someone to help them. See about them. Take care of them. Take them what they need. So, does anybody remember the name? This is the last thing. Does anybody remember the name Yuri Gagarin? Yuri Gagarin. That's my best Russian. I'm not going to do that anymore tonight. Yuri Gagarin. He was the first human being in space. Now you all remember that, right? The Russians beat the Americans in space, and everybody in America went into vapor lock. They beat us. The world's coming to an end. Yuri Gagarin. And you know what Yuri did whenever he came back to Earth? Of course, the Soviets, they hold a big press conference, and Yuri Gagarin, he gets to the microphone and he says, "We have gone to outer space, and we have looked for him, and we could not see God. There is no God." Well, Yuri was looking in all the wrong places. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. His throne is not in this universe. You won't see it with the natural eye, but it's more real because it's more lasting, it's more enduring than what we can touch and feel right now. So he's outside of us. Yuri's problem was he was trying to stay with me on this now. Yuri was trying to relate to God. Like, let's pretend that we all live in a two-story apartment, okay? We all live in a two-story apartment, and we're on the ground floor. We're in the first-story apartment, and so we keep hearing this. So we thought that, you know, there wasn't supposed to be anybody in the apartment above us, but every night we hear music and thumping, and it sounds like people dancing. And so we leave our apartment, and we go up there, and every time we open the door, there's nobody there. And we do it over and over again, and we keep hearing the music and everything. But every time we go there, nobody there. So after a while, we conclude there's nobody there. That's the way Yuri was looking at it. But God doesn't relate to us as the guy in the apartment upstairs. God relates to us like Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. You see, Shakespeare wrote the story. Hamlet's a character inside of the story. You get that? Shakespeare is outside of the story. You won't find him in there. He's the author. He's the maker. He's not in the story. That's the problem of the Gnostics. They just couldn't see God as a part of the story. And so, there was I'll tell you about one more writer. Her name is Dorothy Sayers, and I promise this is it. Preacher lies. Golly. Dorothy Sayers. Now, if you're looking for good reading and you like detective novels, the Brits beat Americans in detective stories all day long. Amen? Sorry, that's it. So Arthur Conan Doyle, find somebody better than him. Dorothy Sayers, in the 1920s and 30s, she wrote a series of novels. She was a great Christian novelist, and I'd recommend her reading to you. They're clean. Good always wins at the end. Don't read stories where right doesn't triumph. That's the story of the ages. So she wrote this series of detective novels, and the hero, this is important, the hero of the story, his name was Lord Peter Wimsey. And she wrote about him for 20 years. Well, somewhere along the line, this is incredible, that's a writer thing, I guess. Dorothy Sayers fell in love with Lord Peter Wimsey, her fictional character. And he was alone. And so Dorothy Sayers creates a character and writes her into the story. And her name is Harriet Bain. And so she sees to it that Lord Peter Wimsey and Harriet Bain find each other in these stories. And of course they fall in love. And of course they live happily ever after. That's wonderful. That's the way stories should be written. It's the story of the ages. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, 2,000 years ago, this God that, this star breather, 2,000 years ago, that great God, who was the author of this universe, he condescended and he wrote himself into our story. What kind of God do we have? He wrote himself into our story. Isn't that amazing? That precious song, I love it so much, "Oh Mary, Did You Know?" Did she know that the God that made the star, that came and stood over the place where the child lay, the very God that made that star was lying in her arms? Christ, all things are made by him. Without him is not anything made that was made. By him, he created all things in heaven on earth. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things visible, invisible. All things are made by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him all things consist. And that God became one with us. Wrote himself into your story. Isn't that amazing? And he didn't just come and walk around. He came and did exactly what this precious brother preached to us tonight. He wrote himself into our story so we could live the life that we couldn't live. Died the death that we couldn't die. So we'd go to a place that we'd never get on our own. Isn't that good?
Amen.
It's a great story, isn't it? And that's the reason I love him so much. Because that same Jesus who wrote himself into our story 2,000 years ago, when I was just a 6-year-old boy, he wrote himself into my personal story. Amen. By the power of regeneration and the new birth and in the form of the Holy Ghost, the Son of God is now living in my heart, and the Crown Prince of Glory has taken up his abode in me. And because he lives, I'll live also. And one day, one glorious day, I'm going to say goodbye to the moon. And I'm going to wave goodbye to the sun. And I'm going to say goodbye to Betelgeuse, you big star, as I pass by it. As I go to see the bride in the morning star, the star above all stars. What a glorious Savior we have. Brother Tim, he's worth preaching about. He's worth singing about. He's worth telling those that we love about. You can depend on him. You can depend on that great God. He's got power. I trust him in his ability. And I trust him because he loves me. He's a great God, and he's a God of love. And that's a great combination. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.